salvation and leaves no regrets. It means we don't regret having to give up where we were to come to be where we are. Amen? Well, that was pretty weak, but I'll take it. But the worldly sorrow, that brings death. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3 that except you repent, you will all likewise perish. I tried for us to be able to point out a couple of things. One is that it's the end, repentance is the end of fooling ourselves. You know, living in that double realm where we know where we are is not the right place. We know that what we're doing are not the right things. We have to give that up, and we're not fooling ourselves anymore. We're going to deal honestly with who we are and where we are. And it ought to bring about the end of blaming others for where we are. Remember what we said? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. That's a hard thing to say sometimes. It really is. Because of the nature of who we are. And yet we try to overcome that. It's the end of the idea of covering up who we are, pretending that we're someone when we really are not that. Repentance makes us learn to face that we are flawed human beings. Now, we don't want to remain that way. We want to remain covered in the blood of Christ, as we just celebrated here a few minutes ago, so that we know that we have life eternal and can live that way. Samson was quite a character in the Old Testament. You probably remember him. We used to always give the old muscle sign. We talked about Samson because of his great strength. And he has a lot of great stories. But the one I'm going to make mention of this morning had to do when he was denied his Philistine wife. Now, Samson wasn't always a good boy. He wasn't always doing what God had asked them to do. And yet, he became a great instrument for God. His parents, when he told them that he wanted them to go get him that Philistine woman, the Tenham woman, they didn't want to go do that because they knew that he should find him one of his own people. In fact, that was their argument with him. He said, I don't care. I like the way she looked. He was being governed by the things that he saw. The scripture there says a very important thing. And that is that his parents did not know, and maybe even Samson is not aware of it. That is that what was about to take place was of the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 4, you read that verse, that's exactly what it says. They didn't know that him getting a Philistine wife, God was going to use for his own glory. I know that seems sort of contradictory, but you read about the story. And when he was denied his wife, he did something rather strange. He grabbed up a bunch of foxes. Do you remember that story? And he put their tails together and put torches on it, and he torched all of their fields where their grain was growing. And, of course, you know the Philistines were real happy about that. No, they were not. They were coming looking for Samson. And the tribe of Judah, who was ruling at the time, they came to Samson and said, what have you done? You've put us in between the Philistines again. You've made them mad at us already, and they want us to come and get you and take them to them. Bind him up. There's a great lesson, I guess, in the ideas. You can't tie up the strength of God. Is that right? Boy, that was weak. Folk, where you at? You can't tie up the strength of God, can you? No! Anyway, he made them promise to but they wouldn't kill him, and he'd let them bind them. We all know that something's happening, right? Well, if you read that story over there, you'll find out that they bound him, they took him, and when he got inside of the Philistines, then it says in in chapter 15, he came to Lehi of the Philistines, he shouted as they met them, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were like flax that burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. What a great story. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. When Samuel, the great prophet, when he was anointing Saul to become king, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Does it have to be any clearer than that when the Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord is what is necessary to turn us into a different person? Amen? It takes the Spirit of the Lord for that to happen. When Jesus is walking upon the earth, he comes to his home congregation, if you will, and he was born in Bethlehem but raised up in Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue there, and as was their practice, they had someone would stand and read, and he got up and he began reading, and he read because this was what the next reading was to be, and you can think that was just by chance or whatever, but this is the providence of God. He began reading in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all of them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You'll find that in the book of Luke. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to him, "Today, this Isaiah scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All of that to say this about true repentance. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, in verses 12 through 17, that the goal of, back up a minute, and I'll get that scripture, back up, that the goal of repentance is transformation. Okay, now are you listening? This is really important, because, you know, I think most of us are in the impression that somehow or another, that when we read it right and we get it right and we do it right, that makes everything okay. Well, it is what God is looking for. He does want us to be obedient to him, but he is expecting us to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, isn't it? Or 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. transformed, changed. So now, in chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, brethren, we are under the obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, Bible class, when I was telling you about us having access to what Jesus has, remember we were talking about his angels that were his guardian angels, or his angels that saw to him. Not a guardian, but angels who sought after him. And we are seeking to have what it is that God provides for us. And in this passage, Paul is telling us that we who are led by the Spirit of God, we then are the sons of God, and we possess the things that Jesus has in order to be saved in the spiritual realm. The Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, puts to death the deeds of the flesh. You remember the story of the prodigal or the wasteful son? The son who said to his dad, I want my inheritance now. I want to get my what's coming to me and go do it now. I don't want to wait till inheritance time. And the father made it so. And he went to a far country. You remember the story, don't you? He had a lot of friends, as long as he had money, if you read that into the story. As soon as the money ran out, well, the friends ran out. And he was over there feeding or slopping the hogs. And he was so faint because he hadn't had a decent meal, he would eat what they were throwing away and give to the pigs. But he had a light bulb moment. You know what it was? In my father's house, why the servants are treated well. And we would all say amen to that. Why, if I go back to my father's house, I'll just tell him I don't need to be his kid anymore. I don't have to be your son anymore. I don't have to have any more kind of any inheritance. Just let me be one of your servants. And I know I'll be much better off than where I am now. He began to realize that he needed the presence of the Father. Amen, congregation? We need the presence of the Father. That's what repentance is about. Remember we said metanoel means to change your mind. And it's always a good thing in that word. That is, if you're doing it in the right fashion. And when the prodigal son began to change his mind about where he was, I know his circumstances began to dictate that, right? It wasn't going good for him. He hadn't made an excellent decision like Philippians 1 might teach us. But he came to his senses about it, and he knew he needed to be in the presence of his father, because his father would take care of him. And I think there are lots of folks right here, right in our community, who want to have the presence of the Father so that things in their life go right, go good. I don't mean that God is going to take care of all of your little desires. I mean that you know that in the Father's house, you will have an inheritance. And I'm going to say to you that you cannot be in, and I realize this is not always the popular subject, but listen to me. You can't be in a state of repentance when you are away from the Lord. You must be in the house of the Lord. Take that any way you want to take it. You know what the Hebrew writer said over in chapter 10, forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Don't do that. Why? You will not be in the presence of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord's not out here. He is. I'm not saying that He's not always with us if we're following Him. He is. But He wants us to be together as His people and His children so that we can be energized, so that we can be different than other people and leave those worldly desires behind us. Wanting the presence of God leads us to the place where we will be concerned about each other. Now that, you know, we get here, and you probably saw me kind of going around like a chicken with my head cut off today. Announcements here, announcements there, and all of these are all important things that we want to take care of. We want to communicate to each other. Isn't that right? And we want to know what's going on in the congregation and how we can be of help and service so that we can serve our community as well as serve our own church family in all that we do. Those are important things. That's one of the reasons we come here. But we come here so that we can be concerned about others. Luke 9 verse 51 tells us that Jesus said, or this is said about Jesus, that He was determined. He steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem. And after having taught some kingdom parables in Luke 13, it's recorded down in verse 31 of chapter 13 that the Pharisees, they came warning Jesus and telling Him that He should get out of Jerusalem, for Herod is going to kill you, they said. And Jesus says, you go tell that fox, called Him the fox, you go tell that fox that I've not come to do my will, and I've not come to do his will, the fox's will. I've come to do the will of my Father. I have come to do the will of my Father. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I would have gathered you in like a hen gathers her chicks into her wings, and you would not. When you think about the number of times that God had dealt with Israel over the years, doing His best to bring them back, and yet they wouldn't listen. When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whose mind do you have? Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you determined to set your face toward where you need to go, even though there may be danger there? I think about the unthinkable position that many missionaries find themselves in today in Afghanistan. Shame on us if we leave anybody behind. I hope we have enough courage to bring them all home. But I fear for the reality of the situation. It's not good. I can assure you that in the Father's house, you will be taken care of. And it may not be that I'm going to have all of my problems taken care of today. It may be like Joseph, who was sent off down into Egypt, not of his own doing. And even though his father Jacob is convinced for over 20 years that his son is dead, he's not dead. God is using him to bring his family back together. And that's what I'm saying to you. I don't know what the condition is in your family. You cannot live in the past. You cannot go back and redo your past. Everybody in this room has a past, and we have things we'd like to change about them. But under the guise of having the presence of God, we can be concerned about the things of the present, and we can find ourselves not being distracted by daily life from our focus, so that we may go to Jerusalem. You know, I'm using that metaphorically, so we can go and do what we're supposed to do as the servants and the sons of the King. We have a job. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us out here taking the message to people. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then you are the Spirit, or then you are the sons of God. In the book of Job, y'all are familiar with Job, aren't you? He was a rich man, as a matter of fact. He was a man who loved God. He had a lot of things. God and Satan had a conversation then. You remember what that conversation was all about? God looked at him. He said, "Where you been?" He said, "Well, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth, you know, sort of seeking, looking for whom I can devour." And God said, "Well, have you seen my servant Job?" "Oh, yeah, I've seen him, but, you know, you got him all hedged up. You got him all protected. No wonder he serves you." And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll remove that hedge. You can do whatever you want, only you cannot take his life." But he managed to take life. He had 7,000 sheep, and they were all burnt up. A messenger came and told Job about it. He had 3,000 camels. A messenger came and told him, "The Chaldeans have taken all your camels and carried them off to Chaldea. They've taken them over. They've stolen them." He had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and they took all of those. And then his sons, 7 of them, and 3 daughters, they were all making merry over at one of the sons' houses. And the roof, a great wind came and killed all of his children. You know what Job said to all of that? "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, at the end of the story, if you've read it, you know that Job will be restored. And the Bible will tell us that he has, well, more than he had when he started. That is, his family. I want to try to encourage us, and the whole idea behind these lessons of repentance, changing our mind for the good, learning to make decisions that are excellent and good. centers itself around our response to God. We are called to know God and go to Jerusalem to follow our destiny, to teach the transgressors of His ways. We need to stay on target. We need to teach what's taught. I know that sometimes we don't even like what we read that's supposed to be taught, but we're told to share it with others. And that's what our job is. You know, if they were going to have a lectureship, thinking of lectureships, Travis, we're going to try to go to a lectureship here not far from a few days from here. If they were having one over in Jerusalem, I wonder who they would get to be their speakers. I can tell you it wouldn't be Paul. It wouldn't be Jesus if he were alive, because they wouldn't like what he had to say. What do you like about what God has to say? The real beginning of joy and understanding, you see, comes when we recognize that what God has prepared for us is great. He doesn't call the faint of heart. He calls people to be brave. And I think in a few days ahead of us, we're going to see bravery among some people who will be held captive, that they will do what they need to do. I don't know if you've ever read the story about Dr. David Livingston. If you haven't, you should. It's really an inspiring message. He's a Scottish man who becomes representative of Great Britain and goes to Africa to teach the gospel. And in all of his lifetime, he wants to go to, he's also an explorer. He wants to find the headwaters of the Nile, and he's looking for all of God's great creation, but primarily, he's there to teach the natives about Jesus. Henry Morton Stanley is a man who read about his story, and he wanted to find out about him. He wanted to go see him, so he went to Africa to search him for David Livingston. Maybe you've heard those famous words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." I used to see them even in cartoons, wondered what that meant, what they were talking about. He went searching for him, and he finally found him in the last village that he would ever evangelize. Chitambo was what it's called. And Dr. Henry Morton tried to convince Dr. Livingston to go home because his health was bad, and he was wore out physically, and he just needed that to be well. But Dr. Livingston said, "No, I came to Africa for this work, and I'm going to stay here until I die." And he did. The moving story about that is that the villagers took the body of David Livingston and carried it some 1,000 miles so it could be shipped back to Great Britain, where he's buried in Westminster Abbey. But before they did, they cut his heart out and they buried his heart next to his tent in the village of the Chitambo. And the chief said, as they turned the body over to those folks to take it back to England, he said, "Dr. Livingston's body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa." That was why they kept it. Where's your heart? I've done this enough times that y'all know what I mean when I say heart. Where's your heart? Is this mind in you like it was in Christ Jesus? Where will your heart be? I'm hoping that today your heart will not be prideful, will not be concerned about what other people think about me because I'm a churchgoer or I go down there, but that you will be concerned about what your Lord thinks about the life that you've lived when you meet Him on that final day. I invite you to come if you're in that need to be in a right relationship. Why don't you stand while we sing?